Tonight, I just want to share with you a portion of scripture in Ephesians. And it's one that I have been just mulling over and studying, and I just go back to it and I read it again. And it's one of those prayers that Paul prays. You know, in Ephesians, he's got quite a few little prayers that he likes to pray. And they're very, very rich. They're quick, they're simple, but there's depth behind everything he says. There's this deep underlying meaning. And if you don't know, I mean, it's pretty obvious, I think, that Ephesians, I'm not going to say if it's his favorite church because we can't really say that, but you know it was very close to his heart. You know, if you look in Acts 20 when he's leaving, and that's that scene where they're on the beach and he's telling them all this stuff about how I have lived this life before you with humility and tears, and I've been as authentic as I can before you. And he goes, and basically, I'm not going to see you again. I'm getting on a ship, I'm going off, I'm going to Rome, and this is it. And they're all weeping and there's crying because they're not going to see him again. So there's this bond with the church of Ephesus and Paul that's very deep. And so, you know, they kneel on the beach, they pray, and he leaves. So you get this sense, some of the most awesome stuff that Paul does in his ministry, I mean, it comes from this moment that he's in Ephesus. And so when I read this prayer, I have to think, you know, he's in prison writing it. There's something close. This is stuff that he wants them to know big time. And as I read it now in the 21st century, it applies just as much now as it did to them. And I just want us to just go through it. Real simple prayer. It's found in Ephesians 1. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And we'll get going. But before I do that, can I pray? Yes, please. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Lord, we know that without it, we're nothing. God, we thank you for the chance to worship with our friends and family. God, I pray that as we open up your word, Lord, your truth, I pray that our ears and our eyes and our hearts will be open. Lord, that anything that has come from yesterday and the past that could be hindering this moment of hearing your word, I pray, God, we would lay it aside. And anything of the anxiety and all the pressures that we have to deal with tomorrow, God, may we put those aside. And may we be fully present in your presence now. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray your truth would go forth. Lord, when your word goes forth, it does not come back empty. I pray that it takes root in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise for all that you will do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For this reason, this is chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And I'll just continue. He put all things under his feet and gave them as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read this prayer tons of times. And there's another similar one that comes in about chapter 3, where he wants them to know the depth, the width, the height, the breadth, the totality of God's love. But in this little quick little prayer, there's four things that stand out immediately. And it's four things that, as if you're like me, I grew up in church. I just turned 30 this year. I know I look 15 still, but I am 30. And my hamstring let me know that a couple months ago as it decided to just, you know, I'll just snap on you in the middle of running. I was like, thank you, hamstring. I love you too. It was the worst soccer game of my life, but here I am today. Thank you. But, you know, 30 years, and so I've come to this thing over and over again, but the last year, it's been stirring in my heart. And see, Paul is praying to this church, Ephesus, that's close to him. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge, I pray you have that. In order to do what? In order to know Christ. Some versions say to know him better, to grow in the knowledge of him. Now remember, this is not, these aren't pagan people he's talking to. This is a letter to the church. And so we assume that since it's a letter to the church, they're already following Christ. And so this is the first thing I want us to look at, that we need and that Paul prays that the church of Ephesus would have the spirit of revelation and knowledge and wisdom to know him and to know him better. The language here implies a continued knowledge, a continued revelation. They have not arrived. They don't know everything. There's still a lot of ground to cover in the depths of God. And here's the thing. When I read this, I have to be reminded, I don't know everything there is to know about God yet. I don't know all the depths of wisdom and knowledge of who Christ is yet. But that does not give me a reason to just stop. And who all of us in this room, no matter how long we've been serving Christ, there's never this point where we reach where we're like, well, I've seen it all, I've done it all, now I'm just going to wait. You see, Paul's saying, I pray that you have the wisdom and the knowledge and revelation to know him better. There's a keep going forward mentality. Ephesus, my church, my brothers and sisters whom I love so much, do not stop pursuing Christ. Do not stop pursuing Christ. And here's the deal. We may not say outright, I'm pretty much satisfied with God. I've got everything I need to know about it. I got it pretty well. I've got a pretty good handle on the scriptures. You know, I understand what everybody's talking about. I've seen pretty much everything there is to see. And so now I'm just kind of waiting out till Christ comes back. And I know we don't, I don't think there's anybody here that would say that outright. But sometimes we may say that with our life and our actions and maybe even some of our emotions. See, in other words, we have to do whatever it takes to keep going deeper with Christ. Whatever it takes to keep going deeper with Christ. We have not arrived. I have not arrived, thank God. And so I want to go deeper with Christ. I want to keep pressing on and pursuing him. The moment we stop pursuing a better knowledge of Christ is the moment we forfeit a full life. Nothing is more important in this world. Last time I was in here, we talked about how Paul said there is nothing more important than this right here, knowing Christ. Everything else is rubbish. You can find that in Philippians. You see, to me, I think the opposite of this whole pursuing Christ, understanding, having a better knowledge, the opposite of this is something that the writer of Hebrews calls drifting. You know, in chapter 2, he says, pay more careful attention to what you've heard so that you will not drift away from it. Drifting is subtle. I grew up on the Gulf Coast. I live right on the Mobile Bay down there in Alabama. That's the other place where God dwells sometimes down there. And so I grew up there for 29 years. I live right there in the Mobile Bay. And, you know, for those who are from Alabama know the area, then you could just, it used to be 30 minutes you could make it to the beach. Now it's like 4 days to get to the beach with all the traffic. And I would get on there, and as a little kid, I'd get a raft, I'd put it out there, and I'd hop on it, and then, you know, I'd go straight out. Like, that's where I'd just go straight out, try to get to the sandbar. There's a sandbar. You know, you have to, as a kid, it feels like miles away, and so there's like, you know, there's every sea beast under there, and you're just going to hopefully get there. And I'd get there, and I would just kind of lay there and look at the sun and put my sunglasses on if I brought them, and then I would eventually lose them. But I would stay out there, and I would just, you know, whatever. And I did this my whole life. And I would start there. And then all of a sudden, after a while, I'd get up and I'd look at the, you know, I'd turn around, look at the beach, and I didn't recognize where I was. I was like, that is not my family. That's not my friends. Who is that? Why are they at my stuff? That's what I first thing was like, who's over there by my stuff? Man, I gotta go over there and steal my shoes. You know, and I didn't recognize where I was on the beach because I got out there and there's just this subtle, simple drift. Anybody's ever done it? You don't realize that you've moved 100 yards down the beach, but when you get there, you're 100 yards down the beach. It's called drifting. You go out there, you don't do anything, you just sit, and the current takes you out. Now, when it's really bad, you go out that way, and that's where a lot of people get caught in their undertow and all that stuff. And if you're from there, you know how to get out of that, so it's no big deal. But drifting is subtle. It's quiet. It happens without you really knowing it. And I think, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to pay attention. You need to understand what's going on. You need to be here. You need to keep going forward because if you stop and drift, you're going to find yourself in a place that you don't know. And it's not where you're supposed to be. You drift away from the knowledge of God. And I think the contributor to drifting is boredom. Boredom. I think boredom is a big deal. This is a question as I was driving through the mountains of Costa Rica this past thing, you know, and we're up at the top in the clouds. Okay, this is pretty cool stuff. We're up in a cloud. I'm like, we just drove through a cloud. Okay, I don't know about you, but I grew up playing Mario Brothers, so that's kind of cool. We're like, I'm actually in the cloud. I've flown through clouds, big deal, but I rode through the cloud, so to speak. And I'm sitting here just thinking, I'm just taking in the absolute beauty of this country, of creation, that God said is good. And I just felt like this, and God's like, are you bored yet with me? Because, you know, I mean, it's easy for us who are involved in ministry and church, and, you know, sometimes we just get to working and working and working and going and moving and moving. We don't really stop. And then sometimes I think what's happening, maybe in American church overall, is that there are people that are just kind of bored with God. And when you get bored with something, you just kind of like, apathetic. I don't really care. And you just drift. And so when I'm starting to go this way, and now I'm not, I'm just kind of over here. And if I was to say, are you bored with God? I hope our first thing is, no way, I'm not bored with God. But maybe our lives are saying something else. And if our pursuit of God is not going forward, maybe it's because we have, I don't know if it's like boredom, or we just kind of like lost our taste for God, or I've just seen it all, and now I just, you know, whatever. It's a heavy question. But then think about it. Are we still in awe of our Creator? Are we still in awe of Jesus? As I'm driving through the mountains, I literally was just like, I put my music, my headphones on, and I just look out the window. And I was like one of the few that didn't get car sick, because I'm like, just look out the window, man, you'll be all right. And it was just breathtaking. Our bus driver, he saw that we were all in love with, because he would stop in the middle of the road and let us, everybody, take pictures really slow. So everybody jumps to the side and they're like, psh, 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 psh. Because you just see creation. Are we still in awe of our Creator? Are we wowed anymore by Him? Do we stand in His presence amazed, or do we stand in His presence kind of annoyed? Like I said, our first instinct is to say no. But these are questions that I've been asking myself, and I hope that we begin to ask ourselves, because you know what? Paul is writing to a church, I pray you have the wisdom and revelation knowledge to know Him better. You have not arrived to a full knowledge of Him yet. Keep moving forward. If I don't, I'm going to drift. And usually I'm drifting because I'm just kind of bored with this whole thing, because I've lost my sense of awe and respect. Fear is another word. The last time I was actually in Costa Rica, the first time I was there, we had been working in some slums the whole time. And so we spent a week there, and the last day we go up north a little bit, and for like a free day, you know. And so we go to this resort, and this resort had hot springs, okay. This is on a volcano right there, it's right here, and hot springs, the higher, the closer up you go to the volcano, the warmer the springs were. Pretty cool. And so me, I love everything extreme, I guess, so I go to the very hottest, okay? And I'm sitting up there all by myself. I didn't go with my church, I went with another group just to kind of scout out this trip. And I'm sitting there in this moment, and there's this massive volcano right here. Jungle, rainforest, everything else, and it's just me in this hot tub and a volcano. And in that moment, this is when God's like, never lose your sense of awe. Because I was in absolute amazement. We need to be people who are continually in awe of our God. And we need to position ourselves to be wowed by God. We must let Him stir our hearts again to be amazed by His love and grace. The moment His grace and love become trite, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Our pursuit of God takes a lifetime. I love what Eugene Peterson says in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. One aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. Thank you, McDonald's. Anything of value, anything that I want, can be acquired right now, and that's dangerous to who we are, because we think we can approach God that way. And it takes a lifetime, a lifetime. We can't lose our thirst and our hunger. We have to keep being wild. If Jesus does not captivate our hearts, someone or something else will. And so I pray this prayer for us tonight. God, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know you better and to not be satisfied with my walk, whether we celebrated 99 years, which is absolutely amazing, or 30 or 9 years old. We keep moving forward in Christ. Amen? The next thing that we see is, I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know Christ and to know the hope to which you're called. To know hope. If there's a word that is whispered and lingering in the air of our world right now, I think it's hope. We have campaigns that were based off of it. It's an obvious need right now. It's a word that's been stirring in me. I've been studying it, reading it. I try to see it through the scriptures. And let's just look around. Just look around the world. Turn the news on for a second. You can see and feel the hopelessness in some people's lives. I mean, the tragedies that have taken place in Norway. We prayed this morning for Africa and the drought and all the famine and all that stuff right now. People are in absolute need of hope there. The Middle East, Springfield, the economy, our good old economy. People have put their hope in it and now it's gone. Sickness, death, war. You know, the thing is it is driving us crazy. Kind of makes us mad. Follower of Christ or not, I think within every single person, there's that need and there's that sense that something's not right and it should be. Something's off. Justice. We need justice, a sense of justice. That's not fair. Life's not fair, right? But that's not a good answer. I hate that answer. Megan, she will absolutely punch you in the face if you tell her life's not fair. That's not a good answer to her. That doesn't give her a reason why, you know, something's the way it is. And within us, in all of us, there's that sense of justice. Something needs to be right here, and it's not. It's messed up. That's not fair. I don't understand why all those children died. And the absolute hopelessness and terror that could be swirling around in those communities. Something's broken, and it needs to be fixed. People want to know, is this all going to change? Is this all going to be fixed? Is our world going to just keep spiraling like this? Is there actually hope that this will be made right? When I die, what? This is it? This is my lot? This is what I do? I have to trudge through this awful, you know, war and economy and poverty, then I die, and then what? That's it? And the answer is there hope, is yes. I want us to look at Romans 8. And it's a staple in the scriptures in the church. Let's look at verse 18. I just want to read something out. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility and not willingly because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the spirits grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If there's ever been a time in this world where that scripture is relevant, it's now. Our creation is groaning, and our spirits and we are groaning for that moment when we'll change. The beauty of our gospel is that through Christ and his return, all things will be made right. Our ultimate hope is in this return. Creation will be redeemed. It will be restored. It will be reconciled. It will be made new. We will be made new who are in Christ. We will be changed in a moment. We will share the glory of Christ. There will be new heavens, new earth, new bodies. No death, no sickness, no pain, no war, no hate. Christ rules. Evil is vanquished. This is very real, people. And this is hope. This answers that question of why everything is not right. Is it ever going to be fixed? Yes. In and through Christ, it will be fixed. This is hope. And you see, Paul wrote this to a very Hellenized group of people, very Greco-Roman, okay, Ephesians. A lot of people think Ephesus was like number two in the power world underneath Rome, second in Rome. Rome's the biggest, largest, most popular. And a lot of people think Ephesus was number two. And it was very Greek before Rome took it over. So the Ephesians were very, very influenced by Greek philosophy, Greek literature. And it's been said that within the Greek literature, Homer is your Old Testament, Plato is your New Testament, okay? And here's what they thought about life after death. Let's just use this as a hope. Like, is there hope after all this is done? When you read Homer and the Iliad and you see Achilles having these conversations with the dead, so to speak, and there's this sense of hopelessness that they're all just like, well, you know, Achilles, once you get here, that's it. And then you got Odysseus coming in there, and he's talking to all the people who are dead, who are just kind of shadows and mist and having conversations, and there's just, this is it. Once you get here, the only thing that matters is your fame, pretty much, what you did before you got here. Because once you get here, it's just kind of like, you got one guy pushing a stone up the hill, you know, got other people over here who are being judged by lawyers, and it's just kind of a hopeless sense of nothing. And then you come to the New Testament, which is Plato, and now it's, well, you know what, in order to get people to not, because when there's no point in living afterwards, you tend to not do anything, right? Well, there's no point, so I might as well just do whatever or nothing. I'm not going to sign up to fight in a war. That's stupid, because once I die, I'm just going to go sit in there and do nothing. Maybe I'll have to push a rock up a hill. Then you got Plato, in order to get people involved in civic matters, and, you know, he's like, well, when you die, your soul is set free. Now your body is a prison. Let's get it out. It's corrupting. It's awful. It's terrible. When you die, it'll be set free, and your body is free to go back to where it came from originally, when it was a soul before it was put into a person. So the best that the Greeks could come up with was absolute hopelessness and nothing, or absolute escape and just get out of here. We're not going to fix or adjust anything. We're just going to get out of here. We can't really do anything, so let's just get done. And so this is already in the culture of Ephesians. And here comes Paul with a totally different message. No, there is something to hope for. And no, it's not just, I'm going to get out here and escape. Because like the best God could do is just like, all right, let's just cut our losses and get out of here. Our God restores things. Our God fixes things. Our God reconciles us to him. He doesn't abandon his people. He does not abandon his creation. It's good. And he's going to rejuvenate. He's going to change us in the instant when he returns. And this is hope for us. We cannot forget this. We can't get lost in all the stuff of the world and lose this one sense. This is who we are. This is what we got to keep in front of us. And so to the Ephesians, this is what Paul wants to know. Through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20, through Christ, all things are going to be reconciled back into him. And we need to be a people who take this hope and apply it now. That's the one thing that we have to be careful of. Hope is not something that we just sit around and wait for and do nothing, right? That doesn't mean we have the right to just sit around. Well, Jesus is going to come back, so I'm just going to wait. I'm going to sit right here and wait, because I'm not really going to be able to do anything. Because here's the deal. Hope in Christ and through him is very active. Our hope and faith in Christ should be active, present tense and future tense. What we do now absolutely matters when he comes back. It's something that we don't sit around and wait for, but it should be a part of our daily life. Families need hope right now. The sick need hope right now. The impoverished need hope this very minute. Our brothers and sisters in Eastern Africa need hope right this minute. The broken need help right now. And here's the deal. Our message, the message of Christ, is a message of hope, not a message of consequence. And growing up, and I know it's easy for a lot of people to preach the consequences of not believing when really we should be preaching the gift of what happens when we do believe. Because the power of Christ is so much greater than the power of hell. And so if I want to preach the message, I want to know that people, yes, there's a consequence. I'm not denying that by any means. There's judgment, there's hell, all that stuff. But what's more important to me is that you know Christ, and I'm going to preach that hope because that's what you need. That's what changes your life. Not knowing that you will go to hell, that's very real reality. But what matters is your life being healed and fixed and broken from being broken right now. That's our message of hope. We don't need to go around just spraying, you're all going to go to hell if you don't do it. No, when you go, you need to be fixed and restored and broken by being broken through Jesus Christ, in Christ. If you don't, yes, there is something negative here. But for a long time, my generation, you know what I mean, you got kind of beat over the head with it. And that's why we have books coming out right now, a lot about the subject and consequences of hell and stuff. And if we begin to preach hope more, the other part tends to take care of itself sometimes. Because I care more about knowing Christ than what's going to happen if I don't. And that's what our lifestyle should be saying. We must be ambassadors. People must see the hope in our eyes and feel it drip from our mouths. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So with all this hope stirring around and all the knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to return and make all things new, we don't sit around and wait, because here's something very important. In 1 Corinthians 15, he goes through the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of us, and new heavenly bodies, all this stuff. It's an amazing, amazing chapter in the Bible. Last verse. Therefore, so, because of all that, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What we do in the hope circle matters right now. We work to make hope come alive now as we wait for Christ to return. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But until then, I'm going to keep doing work. Until then, I'm going to see to it that the broken are fixed through Christ in me. I want to pray for people. It's very vital. So may God open up our eyes and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know him and to know hope. And so our world will know hope, amen? Number three, and I'll go as quickly as I can here. Oh, man, I got plenty of time. Look at that. Shoot, we'll be here. I got another 2 hours. Is that cool? All right. Because I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge to know the inheritance to which you were called. To know the inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, when you hear inheritance, what's the first thing that comes to mind? It's identity. Think about it. For me, the first thing that comes to mind, I mean, you might have a different answer. You'd be like, yeah, dude, I got a ton of money when I was inherited. But inheritance is identity. It's attached to it. You don't inherit anything. The only way you can inherit something is if you have the identity to inherit it. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know the riches that come with, and I mean riches fully, not just monetary, I'm not talking about that. Everything that comes with being a child of God through Christ Jesus. Who you are determines what you inherit. Who you are determines what you inherit. The Ephesians that Paul are writing to, they're Greco-Roman, as I've already stated, they're Gentiles, majority. There's probably some Jewish people who are in this. But we've always seen through Paul's ministry the struggle between the Jewish, the people of Israel, and then the Greeks, the Romans, Gentiles. And there's that constant tension back and forth of who is who and what do I get now and all this. And we know that in Israel, Israel's inheritance is God. I mean, they're God's people. They have been chosen not because of anything that they did, but by God's grace and mercy, he chose Israel to represent him. And so Paul, through Christ Jesus, sees that barrier destroyed, thank God. And so in Genesis 12, 2, you have Abraham, and when God says, he picks Abraham to be, he says, I'm going to bless you, all right? I'm going to put all my blessings on you, so you will be a blessing to the nations. And then you have in Jesus Christ that there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. All this stuff is removed through Christ Jesus, where we're all one in him now. But that doesn't mean that inheritance is no longer there. That means that through Christ Jesus, we all are a part of the family. I love how Pastor Mike this morning talks about family, because that is exactly what this is and what we are. And when you're a part of a family, there's an inheritance from the Father. And sometimes I think that we may have neglected to forget that, you know what, now that the Jews and Gentiles were one through Jesus Christ, the inheritance is now to us because we've been engrafted in. We're adopted sons and daughters. We're underneath it now. And so we get to be a part of this amazing family called the family of God. We're not separated or divided anymore. And Paul is always adamant about this in his churches. Why? Because who you are determines what you inherit, and what you inherit determines how you're supposed to live. Our identity in Christ Jesus is vital because it is a call to live a certain way. So who are we? What does it mean now? Who are we? I mean, we could spend a lot of time right here on our identity. I just wanted to pick out a couple things that have kind of transferred, so to speak, and since we're now engrafted in. You know, the people of God, of Israel, they were blessed. They were blessed. They had God's blessing on their livestock, their families. One of the major signs of blessing for somebody in the Old Testament, being a part of God, was their family was huge. Jacob got to hold his great-grandchild. And he was blessed because of it. So you have the blessing, the expanse of your family, your livestock, your crops, and all this stuff. This is a sign of blessing. The favor of God. Something that, you know, Pastor Jeff is adamant about when he first got here, and we prayed, God, give us favor. Establish the work of our hands. And so there's blessing, there's favor, there's shalom, the complete peace and completeness of God in our lives, all things right. They were to be a light to the nations. So now their identity is light. They were supposed to be holy before the nations. They were supposed to be priests to the nations. All these things came in the DNA of being a child of God. Also came salvation, redemption, hope. And through Jesus, this DNA is transferred to us. We are blessed. Not because you're special, sorry. You're cool, but you're not super special. We didn't earn any blessings. We didn't earn the favor of God. It's through grace that he gave it to us, the same way that through grace that he gave it to Israel. We have peace through Christ. It passes all of our ability to understand. We are light. We are holy. We are priest. But here's the deal. Sometimes Israel would mess up. One of the things I think people tend to forget is we are blessed and favored, and sometimes people will overextend that preaching and you just keep it for yourself. Everything that came to and through Israel was supposed to go back out into the nations. In the same way that God blesses and favors his people, all that blessing and favor is supposed to go out into the nations. And when you see Israel messing up, you see them obviously off path, it's because, you know what? They lost their blessing and favor when they hoarded it and kept it to themselves. When they were supposed to be a light to the nations and they stopped being a light to the nations, they began to be influenced by the cultures around them. They're supposed to be holy, and when they begin to not be holy, which if you ever get a chance to read Christopher J.H. Wright's book called The Mission of God, it's an amazing book. It gives it a great depiction of what holiness is and how it means to be distinct as a people because your God is distinct as a God. There is no God like Yahweh. Therefore, there's supposed to be not a people like you. And so every time you see Israel mess up, it's because their holiness is no longer, they're no longer distinct. They've just blended in with everybody else. And they're supposed to be priests. Priest has two jobs in the Old Testament, to bring the people to God and to bring God to the people. And when they messed up is when they began to be in idolatry. We are the people of God. We have his spirit within us. And it's by his grace, not our entitlements. We have blessing and favor and more. We are called to share this with our world. We are supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be priests. We're supposed to be holy. And we're supposed to share that with them. When we forget our identity, the nations around us will suffer. So remember, keep your head up. Not in arrogance, not in pride. You have the blessing and favor of God upon you. But it is not to keep to yourself and hoard and keep it in a little box. It's to let out. To be out amongst the nations. Showing the light of God. Being holy before them and being priests. Bringing God to them and bringing them to God. And so Paul says, I want you to have the wisdom and revelation knowledge to know Christ, to know hope, and to know the inheritance that you have. Ultimately, our inheritance is being with Jesus Christ for all eternity, which ties into the thing he just said before that in hope. And lastly, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know hope. I want you to know your inheritance. And I want you to know the power that you have in Jesus. I was going to get mad at Pastor Mike because I was like, man, you stole my last point, man. You know, because his last point this morning was about power. And I was like, man, my last point is about power. I was like, you can't one-up me, man. And I was like, you know what, Nick? I was like, Nick, stop, shut up. That's not right. This is what God's wanting us to hear. Power, power, power. We cannot forget that through the Holy Spirit of God, we have power. We have his power. There is a power that is attached to the new life of Christ that dwells in us. A lot of us know that the Greek word here is dunamis, or however you want to pronounce it. Please don't, if you're a Greekie, don't slam me if I pronounce that wrong. Dunamis. I'll give you the definitions that I got out of a lexicon here. Strength, power, and ability. Inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power and excellence of soul. The power and influence which belongs to the riches and wealth. Power and resources arriving from numbers. Power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, and hosts. So when you hear, when you see this word power in the New Testament, and this is word dunamis, you're seeing that there's a very large, rich meaning behind that word power. Paul wants this church to know the power for themselves. I want you to have the wisdom and revelation knowledge to know this power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's for those who believe. We have strength and ability in Jesus. We have power through the grace of Christ to see and do supernatural things. We have power, a moral power, an excellence of the soul through Christ. There's a favor, as we've already talked about, and a power that puts things in motion. Now the question is, a lot of times, do we always live in this power? And I'm just, you know, we all want to, but do we? Was Ephesus, I mean, were they living like this? You know, they're combating major other religions and stuff, and so there's this always constant struggle between light and dark. And so Paul is making it very adamant and clear that they need to know this God, and he wants their hearts and eyes to be open to know this power. We must live our lives in Christ's power and not our own. Because here's the deal. Every time we step out of his power, and that doesn't mean, now listen, now we can't just confuse power with meaning just supernatural stuff. Because as we saw, the definition is much greater than just doing supernatural things. Yes, that's an element of God's power. But just the power to live in your and serve and work in your workplace, that comes through Christ. To hold and uphold your integrity in a place where it is not welcomed, that's the power of Christ. To be light in darkness, that's power in Christ. And so we can't forget it. And the moment that we step outside of it, things get tough, don't they? Every single time. And I don't know what it is with us humans, but sometimes we just can't learn. Sometimes we just got to learn the hard way. And in ministry, every time we try to do something on our own, it tends to fail. It tends to burn up, not be worthwhile. And here's the deal. In America, with all the scandals that go on around here, and all the drama, power is not always a good word. It's not the first word you want to associate with like a leader or somebody, because when we hear power, it's usually because somebody abused it. It's because somebody misused it. Somebody used it to manipulate. And so power is not like on our top 10 list things of, yeah, I that's exactly what I want and look for somebody to have. It's corrupted people, People use it to advance themselves. How many financial institutions do I have to bring up before you that use their power to take away everybody's money? All the militias and warlords that use their power to suppress the people of a country. And sometimes in the church, people use power and authority and abuse people. You'll see a lot of wounded Christians because of the abuse of power. But let me just say this, the power of God working through us, the real, true power through the Holy Spirit, will never compromise the character of God, ever. And so you know in that moment that when someone's power, or whatever it is beginning to hurt and affect people, it's not God's. His power can resurrect people, but it's also meek. It takes the power of God to be humble. It takes a lot of the power of God just to keep this thing shut. Especially on Glenstone. Especially, you know, Chestnut or whenever there's road work, because they like to do road work on every single road at the same time here. And so it takes all the power in the world, of God, just, or it's probably not a lot, it's probably just a little for him. But it takes all the patience in the world for me to just be like, His power never contradicts his character. And here's the deal. Arrogance and pride have no place in the power of God. Ever. Not once. His power works best in our weakness. And humility is the true funnel of power. Our heritage as a church, fellowship, definitely is sprung from the power of God. The church was founded in the power of God. We know in Acts chapter 1 that you would receive power so you could be witnesses. We cannot do it without him. And remember, Paul's writing to a church. He's not writing to people who don't know who Christ is. These people know this, and they're learning this. We can never forget these things. We can never arrive to a point in our life where seeking who Christ is and knowing him better is just not important anymore because we just assume that we know enough. That's dangerous. It leads to drifting. I pray we don't come to a place in our life where I'm just bored with God. It's something that stirs in my heart that for my generation and those younger, that they just don't get bored with God. Because all it takes is to walk out in his creation and to begin to see how amazing he is. And to protect us from drifting away because we're not paying attention to what we've heard and what we've known. I pray that our eyes and our ears and our hearts are open to know hope. Continually know hope. I pray that you're able to walk into a place, walk down the street, walk into Walmart, wherever, and you see in that moment where hope is needed in somebody's life. And we act on it. Because why? Hope is active. Our work is not done in vain. Yes, I cannot wait. We cannot wait for Christ to come and make all things new in an instant. And to rule and reign. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray our eyes and our ears are opened so that we remember who we are in Christ. Because if you forget your identity, you forget why you're here. What we have is an inheritance. We have Christ and what that means to be a part of the family of God. What it means to be engrafted in, to be adopted, to now I am an heir of Christ, Galatians. And lastly, he prays for the church of Ephesus. You have the wisdom and revelation knowledge to know the power for those who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, set him above the name that is above every name. Real true authority and real true power come through Christ and Christ alone. And anything that is quote unquote power or authority that undermines his character, his love, his grace and mercy is not his. And we need to be people who are full of humility, meekness, because we are made strong. Christ is made strong through us when we're weak before him. So tonight, I bring this prayer to us because you know what? This is not just a prayer that was prayed in the first century that has any relevance. This is so relevant right now in the 21st century. This is just relevant right now in Springfield as it is in Somalia. We need to know Christ better. We need to know his hope. We need to know our inheritance. We need to know power. Keep moving forward. So tonight, I want us to open up these altars. And we're going to just pray. Just have a time of our own. Many of us in here, we've grown up in church. We've served God. And you got a lot of you out there have paved the path for a 30-year-old guy from southern Alabama on the Gulf Coast to come up here and do this. I thank you. I was making fun of it because, you know, you guys had the Alabama delegation tonight, in case you didn't know, with Pastor Mike this morning and me tonight. So I hope you like being in the South tonight. Good job. But I don't know about you, but I never want to just arrive to a point where I'm there. I'm done. I don't want to get to a point where my heart's just kind of callous to the amazing things of God. Oh, I'd never want to be bored with God. Just saying it, you're just like, there's no way. But there's a lot of people that live that way. I don't want to stand in his presence on a Sunday morning and worship and be annoyed. I want to be amazed. I don't care about the song. I don't care. I care about my God. And that's where I want to be in that moment. I want to be able to walk, you know, down the streets and just be, you know, let the light of Christ shine from my life. And the other thing is, I want to be invisible when I do it, so to speak, where it's not about me. It's all about him. John the Baptist's prayer, it just stays with me. He must become greater, I must become less. John 3:30. Because when we step aside, we pray this kind of prayer, and he lives this through us, our world changes. And it's not because of me, because I'm over here. It's all because of him. And so tonight, I'm just going to open up these altars for you just to come and pray if you want. But I just have a couple questions to ask before we do and before I close in prayer. Have we become bored with God? Like I said, our first instinct is, no, I haven't. But I want us to really search our hearts before we actually answer that question. Are we done seeking to know him better? Have we lost or forgotten that what our hope is? And are we living an active hope or a passive hope? Have we forgotten who we are in Christ? Are we hindering or are we helping the nations? And lastly, have we been living lives that require God's power or playing it safe? Are we living lives that require God's power or are we kind of playing it safe and just working in my own? Because we should be putting ourselves in position where God has to come through or I'm sunk. This is a modern day 21st century prayer that was prayed in the first century. Like I said, there's many others. If I had time, I would go to the part in chapter 3 where he says, I want you to know love. Because it sums up everything. But I'm just going to close in prayer and we'll open up these altars for a time of prayer. But I hope you're like me. I don't want to be satisfied with where I am spiritually right this moment. I want to know him better. I want to be amazed and wowed even more than I am at this moment. I want to know hope. I want to know inheritance. I want to know power. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that it would take root in our hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you for every person in here, Lord, everyone who serves you and has served you for longer than I've even been alive, God. Lord, but we're all human, Lord. We all know that things can get tough, God. And I pray that our distractions that come at us, Lord, would not take over our life. Lord, I pray that we would always continually seek to know you better, Lord, but we cannot do it on our own. We need your help. We need you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, to know you better. God, if there's anyone here who is drifting, Lord, that subtle, simple, quiet drifting away, Lord, tonight, God, I pray that they would come back to you on course. Lord, and it starts when we begin to see you. Lord, when we begin to be amazed and wowed by who you are and what you have done, Lord, through Christ. Lord, for those who are in need of hope, who have given up because they cannot see the good in anything else, God, I pray that hope is restored in their lives tonight, God. I pray you'd use us as a people to bring hope to this world. Lord, that you will return, you will make all things new, all things right, Lord, but it's only through Jesus Christ and no other way. God, may we not forget who we are in you, our inheritance in you, Lord. You have chosen us, God, to be a blessing. God, may we bless people around us. Lord, may we use our favor, Lord, to bring glory to your name. May we be a light priest. May we be distinct among the nations, amongst the people of this world. And lastly, God, may we step outside of our own power and step into yours, because without you, we can do nothing worth anything. So Lord, I pray as we begin to come to these altars and seek you, God, I pray that we would ask these tough questions, Lord, and may we be honest with ourselves. We know, though, that there's always more to you than we know right now. So, God, I pray that in these next moments, you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to us through your word continually. And may we take tonight's message and live it out every single day of our lives. Lord, we love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.